The old original Aladdin movie came out when I was younger than all of you in this room, so it's been a while. But there's a guy named Aladdin, you might have seen the more recent one, who was looking for what? He was looking for a lamp. He found a lamp, and inside that lamp was a genie. And the genie told Aladdin that he would get three wishes. And as they were starting to discuss what those wishes would be, the genie said something to Aladdin that stood out in my mind from 1992 till now, whenever that movie came out, I think it was. He said something like, "Master, I don't think you quite realize what you've got here." He said, "Master, I don't think you quite realize what you've got here." What was his point? His point was, you've got this lamp, and inside this lamp is a genie who will do three things that you ask. Now, there were some provisions and provisos and things he couldn't do. But his point was, you got to think bigger and more clearly about the amazing reality that you have in this lamp. You know, I think that's true when it comes to the Bible. That's why that line sticks in my head as we think about this theme. I don't think you and I quite realize what we've got here when it comes to the Bible. I don't believe we fully understand or appreciate the treasure that is our Bibles. Now, I don't mean like the particular book you're holding is worth like millions of dollars or something. No, we don't understand fully what a gift the Scriptures, the Bible, are for us. And honestly, I think this is a particular danger for youth, for kids and youth who have grown up in churches and homes that are saturated with the Bible. You are here on a high school camp, many of you, because you regularly participate in this youth group. Some of you may be guests and visitors and grateful that you are with us as well. But many in this room, you are used to the study of God's Word. You live in a home that has a lot of Bibles on the shelf. You might have multiple copies of the Bible. You know, if you grew up in this church, you learned back in toddler class that the Bible is true. You have understood and heard that the Bible is God's Word. You know it's important, at least at church. It's on the list of things to bring to camp. You know, there's not a lot of things to bring to camp, but a Bible is one of them that's important. My hope is this week will give you personally a clearer understanding of why the Bible matters and a deeper love and commitment to the Scripture. Not just because it matters to Justin, so he makes you bring it on camp. It's not just that it matters to your parents or to your church, but that you will understand more of what you've got here in the Bible. And so we're going to begin this morning thinking about the Bible as a book like no other. The Bible is unlike any other book, and I want us to begin thinking about the unique nature of the Bible, the unique nature of the Bible. Now, if you look at your Bible, you realize that physically, the Bible oftentimes looks different than a lot of other books that you might have. You know, it's got a nice, mine anyway, a nice little leather cover. Yours might have a different kind of cover. But oftentimes, our Bibles look a little bit different. If it's sitting on the shelf, you can pick out your Bible pretty quickly from like a school textbook or other things. You know, Bibles are unique. They have a lot of pages. I don't know how many pages your Bible has. Usually it's like over 1,000, but they're really thin little pages, so it's not a huge book. Size-wise, that's kind of unique. It's broken up into books and chapters and verses. That's not like most books that you read. So there's a lot about your Bible that is different, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about how it's physically different. We're talking about the fact that the Bible is unlike any other book because it is the Word of God. What do we mean by that phrase? When we say the Bible is God's Word, I want us to unpack that a little bit more. And why do we use that, and what do we mean by that? Let's think about the reality that the Bible is God's Word. What do we mean by that? What does the Bible teach us about itself related to the fact that it is God's Word? When we think about the Bible as God's word, it's important that we understand first that it is inspired by God. It is inspired by God. Now, when we use the word inspired, you know, this is a little bit different way of using it than how you might normally hear it used. If you hear of someone who, like, writes songs, you know, maybe your favorite artist who wrote their songs, or they might say something like, you know, I was inspired to write this song by so-and-so, or some pretty sunset I saw. You might go to Colorado, and you might see a mountain, and you might be like, oh, I want to write a poem about mountains because I'm inspired by the mountain. Now, some of you will probably not do that. Probably most of you will not do that. But we can use that word like we're inspired. We see something and we're like, oh, I just want to reflect this in song or poetry. Now, that's not me, but some people are. We're not talking about it that way. It's not that people see God and they say, oh, I'm so inspired by God that I want to write the Bible. No, it's also not inspiring. It's not like, oh, you read the Bible and you're just really inspired to do certain things. That's not how we're using it. The word inspired comes from 2 Timothy 3:16, where it says, all Scripture is inspired by God. The word there is literally a word that is theopneustos, which means God breathed. So the Scripture is God breathed. What do we mean by that? Well, I want you to put your hand over your mouth, and I want you to turn to the person next to you and say, hi, I'm excited to go on camp. Come on, do it. What do you feel on your hand? Your breath, right? You feel air coming out of you as you talk. That's the idea of this word. The Scripture is God-breathed. It's the breath of God as He speaks to us. That's what we mean. The Scripture is God-breathed. So the Bible has one divine author. When the Bible says the Scripture is inspired by God, it means all of the Bible is God's words spoken to us, given to us. But the reality is, if you understand your Bible as well, the Bible also has many human authors. There are people who wrote the books of the Bible. In fact, many of the books of the Bible are named after the people who wrote them. So books like 1st and 2nd Peter were written by Peter, and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John were written by John, and Jude was written by Jude, and the Old Testament prophets are named after the guy who wrote them. And so there are humans who wrote the Bible, but how is it that they are God-breathed, they're God's words, but they're written by people? This is the miracle of the inspiration of Scripture. And it's described for us in 2 Peter chapter 1, where it says this. It says, know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So he says the Scriptures are not an act of human will. It wasn't that these human authors just decided one day to write something about God and it became Scripture. No, they were not of their own initiation. It was God who initiated the Scriptures. It wasn't human will, and yet God did that by moving men through the Holy Spirit to speak on behalf of God. That's what this verse says. God moved men to write what God wanted to be written. John Calvin put it this way, they did not blab their inventions of their own accord or according to their own judgments. It wasn't just them thinking, this is what I want to write. It was God moving them to write. Now, how did God do that? Well, in a variety of different ways. Sometimes he told them exactly what to write. Sometimes he revealed something to them and said, write about this, and they did so through their own words. Sometimes, like in the case of the Gospel of Luke, he did a lot of historical research and interviewed people and compiled those things, and the Spirit brought to mind things. Sometimes it was just wisdom that God had given in the case of the book of Proverbs with Solomon and other books, or life experience, like David's writing of Psalms from the things that God had taught him. But in all of this, God was using the writers of Scripture to produce what was not just their words, but what was his words. This is the inspiration of Scripture. Paul Inns in the Moody Handbook of Theology puts it this way. He says, inspiration may be defined as the Holy Spirit superintending over the writers so that while writing according to their own styles and personalities, you read different parts of the Bible and they sound different because they're written by different people. But the result was God's word, written authoritative, trustworthy, and free from error in the original autographs. We'll talk a little more about those things as we go throughout the week. B.B. Warfield says it this way, inspiration is that particular operation of God in the production of Scripture, which takes effect at the very point of the writing of Scripture. As these writers were writing down these words, the effect, he says, of giving to the resultant Scripture a specifically supernatural character and constituting it a divine as well as human book. This is the only book like that, where you can read this and you can say, I'm reading a psalm. This psalm was written by David. Or you can read an Old Testament prophet and say, this was written by Habakkuk, and yet you can also say, this is God's word. This is what God has spoken and communicated to me. And 2 Timothy says, all Scripture is inspired by God. The entirety of the Bible is inspired by God. Sometimes when we talk about inspiration, we use two words that are a little bigger and more formal that I just want to introduce you to. One of those is that the inspiration is plenary, meaning it is complete. The whole Bible is inspired by God. All of it, not just some of it. The entirety of the Bible is inspired by God. But we also use the word verbal. It is that every single word in the Bible is inspired by God. It's not just the big picture ideas that God inspired. It's every single individual word is exactly what God wanted for us. You look at some of the writings of the Scriptures, and Jesus is making points, and the apostles are making points based on whether a word is singular or plural, because every single word, every single letter is important, and it's what God has given us. John MacArthur summarizes inspiration this way. He says, in the writing of Scripture, it was the prophet communicating God's word through his pen. It was also the Spirit moving continually to convey God's word through the prophet. In the end result, that which was written was fully the words of the human authors in their language and style and from their personal perspectives, but it was under the direct superintendence of God by his Spirit producing on the page the very words of God. The ultimate product is the divine, inspired, inerrant, and authoritative words of God on every page of all 66 books of the Bible. That is the Bible. The Bible is inspired by God. That's why it is God's word. That's what we mean when we say it is God's word. But we also mean that it is revelation from God. This has to do more with the purpose. Why did God inspire the Bible? Why did he give us God's word written through human authors? Well, it is revelation from God. It's given to reveal, to make known. Simon Kistemacher said, Scripture is God's revelation to man and not man's description of God. Again, it's not just that people learn some things about God and said, oh, I think I'll write that down so other people can learn about God too. No, the Scripture is God saying, this is what I want to reveal, what I want to make known to people. Turn with me to Psalm 19. Psalm 19 in your Bible. When we think of revelation from God, the Bible records two kinds of God's revelation, how he has revealed things to us about himself. One of those is described in the first part of Psalm 19. It is the general revelation of God that we learn things about him in creation. Notice verse 1 of Psalm 19. It says, "The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge." He says the heavens, and you could broaden this, Romans 1 talks about all of the creation of God, is declaring how great and how glorious God is. That's one of the things that's fun about going from Texas, where we live, to Colorado on a youth camp, is we get to see more of God's creation. We get to see, you know, there's a reason why people live in Texas, and it's not the scenery, right? The people here are great, and there's a lot of things about Texas, but you don't move here because of the beauty of, like, the water towers and the things you get to see. No, you go to Colorado, and you see mountains, and you see the beauty of God's world. You know, there's that, all of that creation tells us something about God. It reveals God, how great and powerful he is, how glorious he is. And this psalm continues to describe how general revelation shows us things about God. But this psalm also highlights, beginning in verse 7, the special revelation of God. The fact that the scriptures tell us a lot more about God and about ourselves than we would otherwise know from creation. Notice verse 7 of Psalm 19. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether." He gives six descriptions of God's word: the law, the testimony, the precepts, the commandment, the fear, and the judgments of the Lord. And it describes the characteristics of them and what they produce. And it's far more than what we benefit from in creation when we look at God's world. You see, God's world shows us certain things about himself. God's word goes much deeper into those realities. Joel Beakey and Paul Smalley put it this way: Psalm 19 portrays the universe as a preacher who declares God's glory throughout the world. That's the first part of this verse. That's general revelation. However, he says the same psalm identifies the source of wisdom, salvation, and joy as not that general revelation, but as the Word of God. You see, we need the Bible, we need the special revelation from God so that we can learn all that God desires to reveal about himself. What is it that the Bible reveals? There's so many things we could say about this, but just a little list. The scriptures reveal God's nature and character. Again, we can learn some of this from creation. You learn there's a God who's powerful and who created, but we learn far more about what he is like through the scripture. We learn about God's will and his commands. What does God desire for us? How does he command us to live? You saw those descriptions in Psalm 19. The law, the commandment, the word of God tells us how we should live. God is the one who created us. He designed the world. He gives us instructions for how we should live in it. The scripture reveals the gospel. It says they restore the soul. The scriptures tell us how we can be made right as sinful people with a holy God. It's because of the scriptures that we understand our sin and we understand the person and work of Jesus Christ, how God put into place a plan to redeem sinners through his Son, Jesus, through his perfect life and death and resurrection. The scriptures reveal the future. They tell us what's coming. that Christ will return, that he will come to judge the wicked and to rule and reign with those who are his, and so much more that the Bible reveals. So the Bible is God's word. It is inspired by God. It is his very words to us, and it is revelation from God, given to reveal, to make known all that God desires us to know. Because it is God's word, it is unique in some very important ways. So let's also consider the characteristics of the Bible as God's word. When we think of the unique nature of the Bible, we need to recognize it is inspired revelation from God. It is God's word to us. But we also need to think about what that means for these words and these verses and the books of the Bible. What is true of them? And these qualities are ultimately tied to the character of God himself and to his purpose in giving us the Bible. The first characteristic of the Bible I want us to think about is its inerrancy. Its inerrancy. This means that the Bible is without error. There is no errors in the Bible. R.C. Sproul puts it this way. He says, inerrant signifies the quality of being free from all falsehood or mistake, and so safeguards the truth that Holy Scripture is entirely true and trustworthy in all its assertions. Again, this is unique to the Bible. The Bible is the only book that is inerrant, that is without any mistakes. The Bible is without error. How do we know this? Well, the Bible itself tells us in verses like John 17:17, which says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. God's word is truth because God himself cannot lie. God says in Numbers 23 that God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? You see, the Bible must be true because it's God's word, and God cannot lie. So if God has spoken anything, it's going to be true. Again, this is not true for you and for me. All our words are not true and trustworthy. And so what we say, you can't know for sure that it's always true and accurate. Same with any other book you read. But God's word is. You can think of it as a compass. You know, a compass, always the arrow always goes back to true north. It points north so you can tell what direction you're going. You spin that compass around and the arrow always goes back to pointing to the north. And that's God's word. It always points us to what is true. It's always right and accurate. We can always trust what the Bible has to say because it is inerrant. It is without error. But we also know that the Bible, because it is God's word, has authority. It's authoritative. The Bible carries God's authority. Think about it. The authority of any writing or communication is always tied to its author. You know, think about maybe you get a text. You're out with friends and you get a text message from a younger brother or sister telling you it's time to come home. How do you respond to that? Well, you think, you know, maybe it's time to come home. Maybe they just want to play and they're missing me so much because I'm their favorite older brother or sister or something and they just want me back. But if that same text message comes from your mom or your dad, it's time to come home, that carries more authority, right? Because the author of that communication is connected to the authority with which that communication speaks. You know, when you read something online, maybe you're doing research for a paper or something, and you want to know, is this speaking with authority? Your primary question should be, who wrote this? Is this someone who speaks with authority about this? That's one of the challenges of AI in this world. How much do you trust ChatGPT or whatever? Because who's writing this? Do they actually speak with authority? Well, the Bible has authority. divine authority because it has a divine author. So because there's a divine author, the Bible has divine authority. Think of it this way. It is the word of the Lord. It is the authoritative message of the King of Kings. And so when you read the Bible, it is as though God himself, the creator and the owner of all of the universe, the one who rules and reigns over all, is communicating to you. Isaiah 66 puts it this way. It says, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool." That's God's authority, his reign. He rules over all. He is exalted over all. And he says, "To this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word." Why should we tremble at God's word? Because he is God, because he possesses all authority in himself. And so our response to his word should be the same as our response to God himself. Again, Joel Beakey and Paul Smalley put it this way. When we speak of the Bible's authority, we refer to its property as the word of God to obligate its readers or hearers to entire submission. The Bible has authority as the rule of faith, what man is to believe, and behavior, what man is to do. Where the Bible teaches a doctrine or reports an event, it binds our consciences to hold it for truth. When it commands an attitude, affection, or action, it binds our consciences to obey. Or Wayne Grudem puts it more simply. He says, "The authority of Scripture means that all the words in Scripture are God's words in such a way that to disbelieve or disobey any word of Scripture is to disbelieve or disobey God himself." The Bible has authority. It carries God's authority. But this also speaks to the power of God's word, to its ability to accomplish what God desires. Isaiah 55, 10 and 11 says, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." God's word is powerful. Hebrews describes it as sharper than a two-edged sword. God's word accomplishes what he desires in a unique way because of its authority. So we see the Bible is inerrant, it's authoritative, and a third characteristic of the Bible is the Bible's clarity. Its clarity, that the overall message is clear. The overall message is clear. We see this in verses like Psalm 119, 105, which says, "The word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Or 2 Peter 1 makes the same analogy. "We have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place." The scripture is like a lamp. You know, if you're in your hotel room tonight and some of the people in your room have already gone to bed and the lights are out and you need to get something still, what are you going to do? You might pull out your phone, turn on your flashlight. You're going to shine that light in a dark place so that you can see clearly, so that you can find what it is that you're looking for. The Bible is clear in the sense that it's revelation from God given to make things known to us. And so it has a clarity to it because it is illuminating what was previously not known. It's making it known for us. Now, we still have to pay attention. As you see, he says you have to pay attention as to a lamp. Scripture is not always easy to understand. It doesn't mean we shouldn't study it. It doesn't mean that we don't need teachers to teach it. But the clarity of God's word reflects the fact that God intends it to reveal truth to us. Robert Raymond says this as a logical corollary, something that goes alongside the Bible's representation of its revelatory and inspired nature. The purpose of this entire activity on God's part was what? It was to reveal his ways and works in a comprehensible manner to those to whom his revelation originally came. He spoke and wrote in order to be understood. Think about it. If God says this is revelation, it's given to reveal. If God is any good at what he's set out to do, it's going to actually reveal things. It's going to actually make things clear to us. Now, we need God's help to understand it and to embrace it, but the scriptures themselves are clear. Now, this doesn't mean that there's not hard things in the Bible to understand. There are. There are difficult verses. I appreciate 2 Peter 3 where Peter talks about how there are some hard things to understand in the writings of Paul. That encourages me as somebody who teaches God's word when sometimes we come across passages and I'm like, oh, this is hard. I don't know exactly what this is saying. Peter understood that as well. So not everything in Scripture is clear, but the overall message is. The Westminster Confession of Faith puts it this way, all things in Scripture are not alike plain in themselves, nor alike clear unto all, referring to that 2 Peter passage. Yet those things which are necessary to be known, believed, and observed for salvation are so clearly propounded and opened in some place of Scripture or other that not only the learned but the unlearned in due use of ordinary means may attain unto a sufficient understanding of them. Now this was written hundreds of years ago, so the language is a little different, but what's his point? They say, you know, it's not everything in Scripture that is perfectly clear, but all the things that you need to know and believe in order to be saved and ultimately to live how God's called you to live, if you look at the Bible, whether you're highly educated or not, you can read the Bible using the normal way that you approach anything, and you can understand what God has said. The Scriptures have a clarity about them because God is able to reveal clearly what he set out to reveal. We also see the necessity of Scripture. The Bible is absolutely essential. The Bible is absolutely essential. We saw this in Psalm 19 when we saw some of what God's word does. It restores the soul. It makes wise the simple. It rejoices the heart. It enlightens the eyes. If you don't have the word of God, those things will not happen. You cannot have a restored soul without God's word. You won't be wise without God's word. You won't have the kind of joy that God intends in your heart without God's word. 2 Timothy 3:15 and 16, Paul writing to Timothy, he reminded him that from childhood you've known the sacred writings, the scripture. Notice how he describes them. They're able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. You want to know how to be saved from your sin? You need the Bible. It is the Word of God that tells you how to be saved, how to have salvation through faith in Christ. And you want to know more about what you should believe and how you should live? He says, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, for training in righteousness. You want to know how to be saved? You want to know how to live? In this world, you need the Bible. It is God's revelation to us, and you are desperate for it. J.I. Packer says, Christianity is the true worship and service of the true God, humankind's creator and redeemer, and it is a religion that rests on revelation. Nobody would know the truth about God or be able to relate to him in a personal way had God not first acted to make himself known. See, if God hadn't told us all that he's told us in the Bible, we would not know him, we would not know how to have a relationship with him, we would not know how to live before him. But he says God has so acted. And the 66 books of the Bible are together the record, interpretation, expression, and embodiment of his self-disclosure. The Bible is absolutely essential. And last, we see the characteristic that the Bible is sufficient, the Bible's sufficiency, that it has all we need for life and godliness. 2 Peter 1, verse 3 says, "Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence." You see, as we gain a true knowledge of God through his revelation of himself in the scriptures, we have everything we need for life and godliness. Again, the Westminster Confession of Faith says, "The whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for his own glory, man's salvation, faith, and life is either expressly set down in Scripture," meaning it's stated directly and clearly, "or by good and necessary consequence may be deduced from Scripture," meaning you read Scripture and you think about what it says and you can come to the right conclusion about what you need to know. So because the Bible is God's Word, it has the characteristics of inerrancy. It is entirely without error and authority. It speaks on from God, and so it carries God's authority and clarity. It's clear. The overall message is revealed for us to see and find in the Bible. It is necessary. It's absolutely essential. And it is sufficient. God meets that need that we have for his revelation. This is the unique nature of the Bible. The Bible is unlike any other book because it is the Word of God. But briefly, let's also consider the incredible value of the Bible. The incredible value of the Bible. In many ways, we've already thought about this as we think about the nature of the Bible, but we want to consider the fact that the Bible is more precious than any other book because it is the Word of God. This is where the psalmist goes in Psalm 19. If you're still there in your Bibles, you see in verse 10, after describing the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, the judgments of the Lord, just the scriptures themselves, he says in verse 10, "They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." This is the value of the Bible. He says it's more valuable than gold and more precious and sweeter than honey, and it's what we are warned by, and when we keep it, there is a great reward. You know, when you think of the incredible value of the Bible, think about if I gave you a book that was actually true and it was like 10 ways to make $1 million in a week. And I gave that to you at the start of camp, and I said, you know, hey, if you want to make $1 million next week, I'd suggest you read this book. You'd probably find some time this week, maybe not. Maybe you'd say, nah, I don't want it. But most of us, if it was actually true, and it would actually help us to do that, most of us would probably find some time to read that book, because we'd say, yeah, I'd kind of like to make $1 million. Or if you had cancer or some other life-threatening disease, and I gave you a book that was 101 steps to cure cancer, and it was actually true, and it was a sure thing, I think if you had cancer, you'd probably find time to read that book. Well, think about the value of Scripture, what we've seen already. The Scriptures are God's very words to us. They reveal God himself to us. They restore the soul, according to Psalm 19 that we saw. They give wisdom for salvation and for life, as we've seen. They give us insight and discernment. They help us to know how we should think and how to evaluate all that's going on in our life and world. They bring joy, according to Psalm 19. They also promote holiness, and Psalm 119 highlights a lot of characteristics of Scripture. We won't take a lot of time to look at it right now, but Psalm 119:11 speaks of how the Scriptures produce or are central in our walk of holiness. They provide strength and comfort to us. They help us to respond in the trials of life with endurance, and they provide comfort. They produce a reverence for God and a boldness and a courage, and we could go on and on with what the Bible produces in us as we humbly submit ourselves to it. That is what the Scriptures do, and more. And so it's no wonder that the psalmist said they are more desirable than gold. I mean, you think about that. It could, if you would have the choice, you can keep your Bible, you can have God's Word, or you can have a bank account with $10 million in it. Which do you choose? The psalmist says the Bible is more desirable than that. He says they are sweeter than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. You might say honey's not my favorite thing. I mean, that was the primary sweetener of the day. That was like, if you were going to have dessert, it was probably going to be something with honey woven into it. So think about maybe your favorite candy, you know, a Snickers bar or something like that. He says, you know, if you have to choose between the satisfaction of your favorite dessert, that flavor that you love and enjoy, he says the Scriptures are sweeter than that. They are more precious to us than that. That's the incredible value of the Bible. And so if that's true, if it's God's Word to us, and it does all those things for us such that it's more precious than gold and sweeter than honey, how should we respond to the Bible? Think briefly with me about the appropriate response to the Bible. Because the reality is you must respond differently to the Bible than you would to any other book because it is the Word of God. What is the appropriate response? We'll spend more time this week thinking about these things together, but just briefly, three things. We should first love the Word of God. We should love the Word of God. As we saw in Psalm 19, it should be more desirable for us than gold. It should be sweeter to us than our favorite dessert. Psalm 119:97 puts it this way, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." Job 23:12 says, "I have not departed from the command of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." He says, I treasure it more than even the food that I need to eat. Psalm 119:72 says, "The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces." And Jeremiah 15:16 says, "Your words were found and I ate them, and your words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I've been called by your name, O Lord God of hosts." May God give us a love for his word. You know, there's a lot of books out there that you could read. There's a lot of books that you may be assigned to read at school. Some of you probably love reading. Some of you probably, you know, it's like the least favorite thing you could do, maybe slightly above going to the dentist or something. But the Bible, we are to love. You don't have to be a reader of every book out there, but you need to love the Word of God, to treasure it because of its unique nature and its incredible value, to delight in it, whether you're reading it, whether it's being taught to you. We are to treasure and love God's Word. We're also to respond by committing to learn the Word of God. We'll talk more about this particularly on Wednesday, that if God has given us His revelation, if He's told us all these things that are true of Himself and about us and how to live in this life, we should be eager to learn to hear those things. Ezra is a great example of this. In Ezra 7, verse 10, it says, "Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord." We want to know what God has revealed, what's true, all that He has given us for spiritual life and godliness, and we want to get that message right, as we'll talk about. We want to rightly understand what God has said in His Word, and then we must live the Word of God. We must obey it. We must live it. It must be what shapes how we think and the conduct of our life. This is how we're to respond to God's Word. to love the scriptures, to be committed to learning for a lifetime all that God has revealed, and to build our lives obeying the Word of God. Guys, this book is unlike any other. It's unique because it is God's Word to us, and so it has an incredible value, and it should shape everything about how we think and how we live. May it be said of us, as Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, he said, "For this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." That's my hope and my prayer for each of us this week as we think more about the Bible together, is that we will accept it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, and the word of God that is powerful and able to transform our lives to perform its work in you who believe. The Bible is a book like no other. And we'll look forward to continuing to unpack more of what the Bible has to say about itself and how we can trust the Bible and how we should study the Bible and respond to what we learn from it as we go throughout our week together. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word, for the Bible. Lord, it's something that we're familiar with. It's something that we see often and we talk about often, and yet, Lord, I don't think we fully understand its incredible value and the precious reality that it is. Lord, I pray for each of these students that you would help them to embrace the Bible as your word, that they would understand these truths, that it is what you have given to reveal yourself to us. And I pray that they would love it, that they would be committed to learn it, and that they would be eager to live it as well. Lord, we pray that you would do that work through both your word this morning and through our continued study together this week. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.